be in his merits. Okay, Parshas Toldos, let's learn. Let's learn a little bit. I'd like to share with you what I found a very fascinating insight that Rav Herschel Schachter, it's quoted in his book that recently came out from his Rebbe the Rav, from Soloveitchik Zatzal. Keep your open up to page 128. Page 128, and you can put a finger on page 56 for a moment, but we're primarily going to be focused on page 128 for now. Okay. So Parshas Toldos begins, of course, with the famous story of the birth of the twins. 56. The birth of the sons of Yitzchak and Rivka, their two twins, Yaakov and Esav, and of course, that's probably what most Parshas Shirim will address. Their birth. There's much to discuss there. We probably discussed it last year. So we're going to address another topic this particular year. Right after their birth, of course, they have trouble having children, infertility issues, as we find from many of the imahot, and then she feels the pregnancy is very difficult, and she goes to seek out Hashem to understand what's going on, and she's told that there are, of course, the twins in her belly, and two separate nations will emerge. And then we have their actual birth of Yaakov and of Esav, and they grow up and they go their own separate ways. We have, of course, the lentil soup that Yaakov makes for the while his father is mourning the death of Avraham. Esav comes from the field and he sells him his birthright. That's a two-second summary of the section that we're not discussing this morning, but at least it should be discussed so that it remains fresh in our minds.
I didn't know that lentils were an ancient grain.
Well.
You learn.
There you go. Okay, let's begin chapter Chaf Vav, Perek Chaf Vav, chapter 26, on page 128. Vayihira of Ba'aretz. And there was a famine in the land. Now, this phrase can be familiar, should be familiar to you. That's what if you have on page 56. When Avraham first gets to... Excellent. When Avraham first gets to the land of Canaan, he's told to leave his homeland, his father's home, the place of his birth. He gets to the land, and what happens immediately upon getting there? In Pasuk Yud, in verse 10 on page 56, back in Parshas Lech Lecha, same phrase. Vayehi ra'av ba'aretz. There was a famine in the land. Well, we're going to study this morning, or this afternoon, is this following in the footsteps of Avraham. How, when it does and does not apply, as Yitzchak seems to, as we now move on to that second generation, the two of our three of us, follows, in a way, exactly what took place with Avram. So when Avram gets to the land, as we had a part, Vayira of Bar, what does Avram do when there's a famine in the land? Where does he go? No? It's in the Pasuk. Vayered Avram Mitzrayimah. Avram goes down to Mitzrayim. Lagur Shom Ki Chaved HaRa'av Ba'aretz. The famine was so heavy in the land, he was not able to sustain himself there. This was one of his first tests after arriving in the land, that as soon as he gets there, there's a famine. The famine forces him out. He goes down to Mitzrayim. And if you remember, we studied this in depth. What does he do when he gets there? He tells his wife, Sarah, on the way down. You're my sister. It's not going to be safe otherwise. And we had that whole episode when he was there. Yes. Now flip back to page 128. That's where we're going to stay.
Okay.
Again, so Yitzchak now has his two children. The Torah told us about the birth of Yaakov and Esav, and then there's a famine in the land. Milvad ha-ra'av ha-rishon asher hayod bimei Avraham. Besides, the Torah then tells us, as if we wouldn't have remembered what took place in Parshas Lech Lecha, the Torah references in itself the famine that Yitzchak experienced was a different famine than the famine that existed in the days of Avraham. So there's this, the Torah connects us to these two famines and saying they both had famines. They were separate famines. So what does Yitzchak do? Vayelech Yitzchak el Avimelech, Melech Plishtim Gerara. Yitzchak goes to Avimelech, the king of the Plishtim, in the land of Gerar, which Avraham also went to back in Parshas Lech Lecha. We're going to get back to this in a moment. We have to read one more pasuk. Vayere lov Hashem. Hashem appears to him in Gerar and says, Al Tered Mitzrayimah, don't go down to Mitzrayim. Now, to whom do you have to say, don't go down to Mitzrayim? Only to somebody who was planning on going down to Mitzrayim. So it's clear from the Psukim that even though Yitzchak is now in the place called Gerar with the king of Avimelech, the king of Gerar, of the Plishtim, that was just, he was on his way. Where was he heading? He was heading to Mitzrayim. Why do you think Yitzchak was headed to Mitzrayim?
His father was
because of famine.
That's what you do when there's a famine in the land. Where did his father go?
Mitzrayim.
To Mitzrayim. So now Yitzchak experiences a famine. The Torah itself says it's the same type of famine, but not the same actual famine that his father Avram had. Torah connects the two famines. So where does Yitzchak want to go? He's going to go down to Mitzrayim, exactly like his father does. Hashem comes to him and stops him and says,
Don't.
You may not go down to Mitzrayim. Shchon ba'aretz asher omar elecha. You will dwell in the land that I will show you. Gur ba'aretz hazos. Verse 3, Pasuk Gimel. Live in this land. Ve'yeim chav yavarchecha. I will be with you and I will bless you. Ki l'cho l'zarecha atenis kol haratzos ha'el. Because to you and to your children I have given all of these lands. And I will fulfill the promise that I have promised to Avram here. So what's Yitzchak told? I know you want to go down to Mitzrayim. There's a good reason why you want to go down to Mitzrayim. Your father went down to Mitzrayim, but you may not stay here. I am going to fulfill all the promises that I gave to you and to your father Avram, but right here in this land. Rashi points out, why do you think Yitzchak wanted to do this? Exactly as we said, Avram did. Why is he told not to?
Because you're not supposed to go
there. He has special...
More than that?
He was brought to the altar.
Excellent. Rashi points out, because at the end of Parshas Vayera, we have what's called the Akedah, the test in which Avram is told to offer his son as a sacrifice, and he actually does. He puts him up on the altar. He's got the knife in his hand. He's ready to slaughter him. And the Malach calls out and says, that's really not what I want. I wanted to see if you were going to do this. We could talk about that whole episode, of course, for hours and hours and hours. And he descends from the altar. But the Mefarshim, the Zohar, describe Yitzchak as if he has now been offered. He has certainly been consecrated to be offered. And now he has a special status. He now has a status of an offering. An elevated status that says, Hashem says to him, you can't leave this land. In the same way that when the temple will stand, when the Beis HaMikdash will be built, when it stood and when it will be rebuilt, animals that have been consecrated for a sacrifice and have been offered, the meat cannot be brought just anywhere. There are different levels. Some can only stay in the courtyard area. Some can go into Yerushalayim. But you can't take it out of Yerushalayim, because the sanctity of the offering is such that it can only be within the area of the sanctity of Yerushalayim, sometimes not even that, even just the temple itself, the area of the Beis HaMikdash. Because once it's sanctified, you can't go anywhere with it. So Yitzchak has become that level of sanctity, and therefore, even though Hashem says to him, I know you want to go down to Mitzrayim, I understand why you want to go down to Mitzrayim, you want to do exactly what the Tata did. Where did the Tata go? Down to Mitzrayim, that's where you're headed. I'm going to stop you along the way because you are different than your father. And your circumstance is such that you've been sanctified in a way that he never was. He could leave the land. You're going to see your son, Yitzchak, your son Yaakov, he will leave the land, but you can't. Shchon ba'aretz hazos. You have to stay in this land. And here I will make you great, here I will bless you, but this is the land I'm going to give you and your children, and therefore you cannot follow the footsteps of your father in this instance. So far so good? So Vayeshev Yitzchak b'Grar, going down to Pasuk Vav, verse 6. So Yitzchak dwells in Grar, so Hashem gave him a command to stay, so he does. While he's there, Vayisha'alu Anshei HaMakom Le'ishto, the people of the place ask about his wife. Here we go again. This is the third. Correct? We had two episodes of this with Avram, and now we have it with Yitzchak as well. Vayomer, what does he say?
She's my sister.
Achosi, where did he get that from?
His father.
That's what the Tata did. He did it twice. That's what Yitzchak is going to do. Ki yore lemor ishti pen yaharguni. He was afraid to say that she was actually his wife, lest he be killed by the place, because his wife was a beautiful woman. And Avimelech sees that indeed that's not true, that's actually his wife, and he questions Yitzchak, as Avimelech did to Avraham, and as the king of Mitzrayim did to Avraham, and said, why, Eich Amar Tachos, how can you say that she was your sister? She's really your wife. Mazos Asis alone in verse 10. This part we're going to skip through. I want to get to something after this, but let's just read it through quickly. Why did you do this? Somebody may have come to take her as their wife and would have been a disaster. And Avimelech therefore puts out a command. Everybody leave this guy alone and leave his wife alone. Yitzchak begins to plant in verse 12, Pasuk Yud Beis. Mea Sha'arim, with the name He had a very good crop, which the name Me'asharim appears in Yerushalayim today. Vayivarcheyu Hashem and Hashem blesses him. Vayigdal ha'ish vayelech halach v'gadel ad ki gadol ma'od. Very poetic pasuk. The word gadol appears three different times. Vayigdal ha'ish, he became very great. Halach v'gadel ad ki gadol ma'od. He became very prominent, very wealthy. He had lots of tzon u'mikneh cattle. And what happens when the Jewish visitor becomes very, very successful?
They hate him.
Vayikanu oso plishtim. The plishtim began to become very jealous, and they didn't like him. And as we find many, many instances in the Torah, Maisa avo simon labanim, the Torah tells us what happens to our forefathers is just a sign portending what's going to be for us as well. He was invited in. It was all nice. Everybody was kind and polite. And then he becomes extremely successful, and he becomes very the object of their envy. Okay, now back to where we're up to. Verse 15, Tesvav. V'chol ha-be'eros asher chafru avdei aviv b'mei Avraham aviv. All of the wells that the servants of his father Avraham had dug during the days of Avraham, his father, sitzmum plishtim v'yemalum afar. The plishtim sealed up and filled with dirt. Okay, what's of note in this pasuk? So what do we have here? So A, just a simple meaning, why? That's a question we would have to ask. Why did they dig, a well seemingly would be a very valuable commodity to have in your land, especially the land of Israel. We all know it's hot. You don't have a lot of natural water sources. You certainly have plenty, but if you have a well, you have a well. So they close them up. So you'd have to ask that question. But the way the Torah structures the verse is, again, what's it highlighting? Avraham. The wells that were dug by the servants of his father during the day of Avram, his father, twice using the word Aviv, his father. We know very well at this point that Avram is his father. The Torah highlights and stresses it. Those are the wells, the ones that had been dug by Avram, his father, that the Plishtim dug up. Some of the commentators point out that whole idea of a well is the value, in a more homiletic interpretation, the value of what's beneath the surface. That on the surface, what you see here is just dry, arid land. There's nothing here to sustain you. But if you dig a little deeper, outside of the surface, you can find the wellsprings of life. And it's in a homiletic interpretation, in this, Avram was trying to teach the world that there's more than meets the eye. Whatever you see on the surface is not all that's here. There's something, but you need to dig down a little bit. You need to find it. And the people said, with you and your depth, and you and your meaning, we don't want it. So they literally, in a sign of that, sealed him up and filled him with dirt and said, we're not interested in what you have to teach. But in any case, moving along. So the king Avimelech says now to Yitzchak, he says, you know what? This is not working out anymore. You've come, you've made your fortune, we don't like it. We're digging up, we're filling up all the wells that your father dug. It's time for you to go home. You've become too great, too strong, too prominent. It's time for you to leave. Again, pretending all of Jewish history in so many places.
Yeah.
Often it's not with kind words that they send us out. It's with a little bit more brute force. But the idea is the same. We come, sometimes even invited, achieve tremendous success and wealth, benefit even the people around us. Digging wells is good for everybody. And then, don't let the door hit you on the way out. Vayelech misham Yitzchak. So Yitzchak leaves. Vayichon benachal grov. He lives in a certain valley. 18. Again, let's highlight this pasuk. Vayoshav Yitzchak. So he dwells there. Vayachpor es be'eros hamayim asher chafru bimei Avraham aviv. And he redigs the wells in that valley that had been dug by his father Avraham. Vayisatzmum plishtim achrei mos Avraham, that had been sealed up as well after the death of Avraham. Vayikra lahen shemos, and he called them the names, kishemos asher kara lahen aviv. And he called them by the same names that his father Avraham had called them when he had dug them. And what do we see again here? What's the highlight the Torah is trying to stress again here?
Following
the footsteps. As he's now retracing his step, he was kicked out of Gerar. He dwells now in the valley, and he sees wells that have been stopped up. the wells that were dug by his father, and so he redigs the wells, and then the Torah highlights it, that had been dug during the days of his father, Avraham, and he calls them by the same names that his father had named them. Again, making a very clear link between the father and the son. The same thing that the father had done is not going to be the same thing that the son is going to do. The Torah then goes on, we'll mention it very, very briefly, I want to talk about what we just read in a moment, that as he dug there, they find wet water, and there's a fight that breaks out between the shepherds of the place of Gerar who are out there in the valley, and the servants of Yitzchak who just dug these wells, and they fight over three of them. There's an episode over three of them. First, they fight on the first one, which is called the Asek, and then they dig another one, in verse 21, and they fought over that. They called it Sitna, and then they built a third, and it was not fought over, and they called that one Rechovos, expansive, because they were able to dig and not have any battles. And the commentators all point out, why are we being told all this detail of the three times that they dug? The first two, there were fights over it, and then the third one, there wasn't a fight. And the commentators, as you can imagine, find the connection between this and the completion and then destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that they were the first two were fought over, and Sitna is a language of inner fight, that the Jewish people had inner fighting in the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, and then the second one was was Asek. Second one is Sitna, like a hindrance or an enmity. The second time of it, where our enemies came and destroyed it, and then the third one will be finally without any fights, Rechovot, the expansiveness, spaciousness that will. We can again much to talk about there. Just mentioning that. Let's talk about the wells for a moment. The fact that they were redug, and he redug specifically the names of his fathers. Why would he name them the same one as his fathers and redig the same ones that his father had dug? So as we've been mentioning, Rabbeinu Bachya, one of the early commentators, points that out to teach us that if there's no reason to change, one should always try to adhere to the derech, the path that the fathers have laid out. What we refer to in our language as a mesorah. This is our tradition. Why are you doing it this way? Because my father did it this way. Why is your father doing it that way? Because his father did it that way. You can go back. And there's a certain very, very strong value to that, because as we've been thrown about in the exile for 2,000 years, what has allowed us to maintain our tradition and who we are? Because we do the things that our fathers did. We hold on to them, the traditions of the parents, and Yitzchak is doing that. When it came time that there was a famine in the land, so we can go anywhere. Where does he go? Where does he want to go? That's right, that's where my father went. Yeah. And then Hashem stops him, we'll get back to in a moment. And then when he's there in Gerar, what does he find? The wells that his father dug. So he needs water, what does he digs up? Those wells, the same ones that my father did. And what does he name them?
Same
name that my father gave them, because that's the Mesorah, that's our tradition. You keep the path, Avram is forging a path, and Yitzchak is going to follow along. Says Rav Shachter, quoting from his Rav, the Rav, Rav Soloveitchik. But what happened when he wanted to go down to Mitzrayim? What did Hashem say to him?
No.
You can't go down to Mitzrayim. He said, you're not allowed. I know that you want to because your father did, but you can't. And why not?
Because I say so.
And why do I say so? What happened? We spoke about it. What happened? Why couldn't he go down?
Because
he was brought as a sacrifice. He was brought as an offering, and that changed his status of sanctity. And Hashem says to him, I know you want to follow your father, but your circumstance is different. And because your circumstance is different, you may not follow exactly. Mesorah is Mesorah, but it can't be blind. In this instance, Hashem teaches him, you can't go.
But why?
Because his...
Yeah, we know that his circumstances changed. But why did that prevent him from going?
He couldn't leave the land. No, his status of sanctity, he couldn't leave the sanctity of the land of Israel. So therefore, he couldn't leave.
Oh, therefore.
And what you see here is an idea that before you just say, Misora, this is what my dad did, I have to do the same thing.
Stop.
You have to understand, does it make sense to maintain this tradition? Does it apply? And the Rav brought, there's an instance, an episode in the very beginning of Tanakh, right when we cross out of the five books of Moshe, the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, you start with Sefer Yehoshua. Sefer Yehoshua, the Navi Yehoshua, leads the Jewish people into the land of Israel. Where's the first city that they take on? Anybody
Jericho.
Remember? Excellent. Jericho, the city of Jericho.
Jericho, right. Yeah.
And there's a whole story that the Navi describes. They surround the walls of Jericho and they walk around every day one time, mm-hmm. and then the last day, 7 days of our seven times, and they blow the shofars and the trumpets and the walls miraculously come tumbling down. Everybody knows that because of the song. But the walls come tumbling down and they take over the city. Now, before they began that war, Yehoshua put a ban, a cherem, and he said, the products, the booty of this city that we're going to take is sanctified. Nobody may take any of the spoils for themselves. He put that ban on the city and was observed by everybody except one person. A man by the name of Achan took some of the spoils for himself, unbeknownst to anybody else. And then they went on to the second city. Second city was the city of Ai. And when they attack that city, the Torah says, 36 men fell in battle. Now, in the scheme of things, that might not sound like a lot, but that was a tragedy and a travesty. How could it be that the nation of God coming through, that just went through this miraculous, the walls of Jericho fell down, if we lost 36 men, it's because something went wrong. And indeed, they found out, the Navi describes, that there was a Jew who had taken of the spoils of Jericho, and it came out that the Jewish people suffered the losses in the city of Ai. And the Gemara Maseches Sanhedrin, when it tells over this episode, has a whole discussion of it, and part of the discussion is Hashem chastises Yehoshua and says, Ata garamta lahem, you're the cause of this problem. Because you made this ban. And when you put the ban, when you put the cherem, and you declared that all the spoil and the booties are going to be is sanctified, it's because of you that now when somebody failed, that the wrath manifested itself on the Jewish people as a whole, and we were defeated in battle and lost the 36 men. Not just the law, they didn't take the city on the first attempt, they had to take it a second time. It's your fault, Yehoshua, Hashem says to him.
He thought he was doing a good thing, though.
More than that. Marsha, one of the classic commentators in the back, printed in the back of the Gemara, asks, he quotes someone else who asks, who says, Yehoshua's fault, where did Yeshua get this from? Where did he come up with this idea that he should put a ban on the spoils of the war? He says he read Chumash. And his master, which was Moshe, three times does that throughout Chumash. Then when they go to war, says, no one may take of the spoils. Three times. So Yeshua now, this is his first battle. He's the commander-in-chief. So what did he do?
He followed the same path
as his leader. His Rebbe Moshe said, when we go to war, don't take the spoils. So now when Yeshua's in charge, he did the same thing. So how could Hashem come to Yeshua and say, this is your fault? All that he did was follow the Mesorah of his Rebbe. Marsha answers something unbelievable. He says, the circumstances were fundamentally different. Because when the Jewish people crossed over the Yarden into the land of Israel, something changed. And the Gemara and the Psukim describe, Hanigalos Lashem Elokeinu, Hanistaros Lashem Elokeinu. Pasuk describes that all things in private are to Hashem. But that which is revealed is between you and between me. What does the pasuk mean? There's a pasuk at the end of Sefer Devarim that the things in private are between Hashem, but our public are between all of us. So the Gemara derives, there's a concept which you're all familiar with called Kol Yisrael Arevim Zeh LaZeh. All the Jews are responsible for one another. Now this applies in many different ways. It applies in positive ways, and sometimes in negative ways. In positive ways, a Jew does something good, and we all reap the benefit of that. It also means that if you ever have seen somebody, this happens every week, a person makes Kiddush in Shul, and then he comes home and makes Kiddush again. Say, how can you already fulfilled Kiddush? Why are you making Kiddush again? Well, if there are people around the table who have not yet fulfilled their obligation, so even though I may have already fulfilled my obligation, the fact that there's a Jew who's obligated that still is out there, I can help fulfill that because We're all responsible for another. The fact that your obligation has not yet been discharged, so I can say the Kiddush for you, even though I myself already fulfilled this mitzvah. But I can do it for you, and you could be Yotzi, you can fulfill your obligation with mine, because we're all connected. Now that also manifests itself on the negative side, that if a Jew does something inappropriate or wrong, we all bear the brunt of that responsibility too. We are all connected, for good, for bad, we just are. But the Gemara says, when did that start? So the Gemara derives very clearly that that started when the Jews crossed over the Yarden and entered into the land of Israel. When we were in the desert, it was every man for himself. When we crossed over as a nation into our national homeland, then that which we know and love, and that's all we know and love, that we're all connected, but that's when it actually began. It didn't start at Har Sinai, it started 40 years later when we entered into the land of Israel. Says the Maharsha, Yehoshua made one mistake. Yehoshua said, I'll do what my Rebbe did. What was his Mesorah? When you go to war, you place a ban on the spoils, and you say nobody can take anything. So Yeshua said, that's what my Rebbe did, that's what I'm going to do. But one thing changed, one fundamental circumstance changed. When Moshe did that, what was the relationship of one Jew to another? Every man for himself. So when Moshe put the ban, so if somebody would violate the ban, who gets it?
Everybody.
No, when Moshe put the ban, the guy who did, who violated the ban, would get it. So Moshe put such a ban in place, and fine, if anybody violated it, they suffer the consequence. But Yehoshua, you're not living in that day and age anymore. You're living in a different era. You're living in an era where every Jew is responsible for one another. You place a ban, and there's one nunnik who's not able to control himself.
Everybody suffers.
Shouldn't there be two? Everybody suffers because Yeshua messed up. He shouldn't have put that back. But in a war, you have a commander, right?
Commander in chief, yeah.
Right? Uh-huh. Isn't there some kind of repercussion for someone who doesn't follow orders?
Yeah.
He should have had more of a.
So he gets it. Achan gets it. But the fact that the entire Jewish nation failed in their next city and people died in that battle. So it was a response to the fact that one Jew messed up. Said, why should we all get punished? Well, that's the new reality that we live in. The new reality that we live in is one Jew messes up and we all get punished. One Jew does good, we all reap the benefit. That's the new reality. To that, Hashem says, you can't go and add such a... Listen, I gave you enough mitzvos that we're all connected on. You now can't go and add more prohibitions that are going to cause more problems. Ah, my Rebbe Moshe did it. Moshe did it in a day and an age that it wasn't going to impact everybody else. And so he had the authority to do so. But you, Yehoshua, have to recognize that it's a new world you're living in. And to say such a thing and to place such a ban, if now there's just one Jew who can't hold himself back, we all suffer. And therefore, the new circumstances of life dictate a break from the Mesorah. Even though that's the tradition that you have, you can't do it anymore. And so Rav Shechter writes again from his Rav that says, the idea of just saying, my father did it this way, we have different levels within Judaism. Many, many different, we've spoken about this many times. We have mitzvahs d'oraisa, we have the Torah mitzvahs. Tefillin and Tzitzis and Shabbos and Kashrus, and that's not part of our discussion. That's Torah law. That's what we do. And then we have Rabbinic law, Hanukkah and Purim and many other mitzvahs midrabanan. And that's what we do. That's what our mitzvahs midrabanan. And then we have this like wide other body of behavior that isn't a Torah mitzvah. It's not a rabbinic mitzvah. It's what we do. It's what we do. And when you ask and you say, like, why do we do this? My father did it this way.
Tradition?
You know, there's this tradition, there's this Mesorah. And when it's not a mitzvah, not rabbinic, not Torah, it's just, this is what we do. It's strong, it's powerful, it's what's maintained us, and it also requires thought. It also requires that you don't end up doing something because that's what was done in Europe in some shtetl 150 years ago, and it really doesn't make any sense anymore. Now again, I want to be very clear. if someone were to argue, hey, Shabbos doesn't make sense anymore, that's not what we're talking about over here. Kashrus doesn't make sense. That's not what we're talking about. Torah says it. There's nothing to talk about. It's rabbinic. There's nothing to talk about. But there's a practice of, well, my father went down to Mitzrayim, so I'm going to go down to Mitzrayim. My father called the wells this. I'm going to call the wells by the same name. That's great. We start from there. We do what we saw the mama and the tata do. That's what we do. But it requires the ability to know that if we live in a day, in an era, in an age that's not the same, and that it doesn't make sense, and it's potentially harmful, then says the Marsha, Yeshua is taken to task. How could you just do the same thing as your Rebbe Moshe? Moshe wouldn't have done it in this circumstance. You want to go down to Mitzrayim like your father? Very nice. You can't. Your circumstance is different. Your son, he will be able to again. But you cannot do what your father did because you're different. Your experiences in life are different, and therefore that practice doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. One last story that Rav Schechter quotes from Shimon Schwab, Zichron Levracha, who was the Rav of the Breuers community in Manhattan and in Washington Heights, a Yekisha community. So they were, you know, strong Yekisha community. So he once saw, he reports, that one of his congregants came into Shul to Daven and he was wearing a tie. And he took off his tie to use as a gartel. And his tie to use as a gartel. So Schwab was upset at him. And he said, why is it that we have a custom in our community to wear a gartel? Because, now I believe there are several reasons why to wear a gartel. One is because there needs to be a separation between the heart, the upper part of the body, and the lower part of the body. But in our day and age, most of our clothing does that naturally. If you'd wore a like a robe or a tunic, so you needed to physically, in halacha, separate the upper half of the body from the lower half of the body. But most of our clothing, we wear pants, and the type of clothing that we wear has a band, like it's covered. So some chassidim wear a gartel anyway, because they really want to make sure that there's a separation, because it might even be along the lines of what we're talking about, because that's what they used to do when they wore a robe, so we're still going to, maybe. But there was another reason that was worn in the Yekisha community, which was a form of honor and glory. And Rav Schwab quoted a pasuk, I didn't bring it in front of me, Hachon l'kras elokacha, prepare yourself to greet the king, you're about to daven. So they would wear a sash that was a form of honor, that before that they would daven. So in the communities of old in Germany, they had this special sash, a gartel, that they would wear as an honorable form of dress before standing before the king. So Rav Schwab said, so what are you doing? So we live in a day and an era, we don't wear that sash around ever, but we dress nicely with a tie. And now you're going to take off your tie, which is a form of formality, and make it into a belt, which looks ridiculous, in order to fulfill that you should greet your king appropriately? Just the opposite. I know that's what they did in Germany, but they had a set. It made sense. They had a special sash that was made for that.
For that purpose.
But to take your tie and do that doesn't make any sense. So he said the opposite. You should keep your tie on and go without a gartel, because that's what looks formal, to stand before your Creator. And just because it once was formal to do this, how can you say that that's now an expression of kavod, of honor to the king, when no one does that? You would never do that. That doesn't make it honorable just because 700 years ago, that was an honorable thing to do. And in that realm, when you think about Mesorah tradition, it's got to be a Torah's Chaim, a living Torah that's aware of circumstances. And this is the delicate balance that every observant, sophisticated, you know, Jew has to have in mind of tradition, 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 and at the same time,
question.
Not just question, but adapt to the reality of the world that we live in. On Torah law and halacha, there's no adaptation. This is the way that, I don't say no adaptation, but this is what it is. And then there are all these other things which are important, which tradition, it maintains us. But not if it's at the cost of actually furthering the agenda. And you find the examples that Rav Schechter pointed out. Yitzchak wants to go down to Mitzrayim, and Hashem says,
No.
I know you want to, because your father did. And you're going to do lots of things that your father did. But your father was one of the avos, and he stood for chesed and kindness. And you are gevura, our strength, our sanctity and kedusha. And your strength forges a different path. And therefore, you can't just do what he did. Many of the things, yes. But some things, in order to flower into your own is going to be intrinsically different. And that's the balance of what things are up for debate, what things are, this is the way that it is, and then on the things that are up for debate, making sure that we're as a progressive, adapting, making sure that what it is that we're doing actually makes sense for where we are. But that's the thought, very beautiful thought from Soloveitchik.
Means, consecrated to God.
Yes.
And as being consecrated to God, your holiness is such that what?
That therefore there are certain restrictions. In the same way, if anybody there on Sunday night, we gave a class on the Kohen. So a Kohen has restrictions that the rest of the people don't have. He can't marry certain women. He can't go to cemeteries. His sanctity restricts his behavior. In the same way that the Kohen has laws that are different than the rest of us Jews, the Jew has laws that are different than the rest of the non-Jews. And it's our sanctity that dictates behavior. Yeah, it's just the only example that I'm aware of was leaving the land. That when what else did Yitzchak do because of his status? I'm not thinking of anything right now other than the fact that he couldn't leave the land. There might be something else, but it's not coming to my head right now.
He doesn't do very much.
All right.